Romans chapter 13, if you turn there, please. Romans 13. On Sunday mornings, I've been going through the book of Romans. We'll resume here in verse 8 of Romans chapter 13. Now, this message may come across as somewhat of a teachy type message, but my point is here today, if taken rightly, will help you. I believe if you understand this message and what I'm saying here today, it could save your children and your marriage and relationships with people and your position as a Christian, okay? So a lot of things are all wrapped up into this, and it may seem like a simple truth, but it's so very important. So we'll look at Romans chapter 8, just three verses this morning, verses 8 through 10 of Romans 13. Romans 13, notice verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's a big statement, isn't it? What does it mean? Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you'd please help me as I preach your word. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Please guide and direct every word I say, my thoughts as well. And we do pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Please, this morning, give us an understanding of this truth in the Bible that has been so twisted in modern day. And we need to hear this today. Lord, I need this. And so please, I pray you'd renew our minds today, as you said in Romans chapter 12. I pray again, if there's someone here that's not saved, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And for the believer, Lord, that you'd please speak to our hearts. Again, give us ears to hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2012, a stay-at-home mother, she wrote to this online network of mothers called the Circle of Moms. And she wrote to this network pleading for help. I want you to listen to what she said. She said, I'm a stay-at-home mommy of one very spoiled four-year-old girl. It's the middle of winter and we're very bored and don't get out much. So sometimes tempers flare up in the house between me and her. For instance, today we went shopping for snacks, and when we came home, she proceeded to try to eat everything I just bought. Okay, that's fine. But when I walked into my living room and found Kool-Aid spilled on the floor, cheese stuck in the carpet, sugar all over my couch, and banana peels strewn all over, quote, for the cat, she said, I kind of lost it. I told her to help me pick up, but she would not listen. And trying to go to hide in her daddy's room with dad, and went to try to hide in daddy's room with daddy. I finally broke and made her sit in a timeout. When she got out of timeout, she was still crying and really upset. She kept saying this, you don't love me. Later that night, when it was time for bed, I found a similar problem. Sitting on the couch, I could hear her in the bedroom crying pretty hard and saying, nobody loves me. It breaks my heart when I hear her say these things, and I've even told her it hurts mommy's feelings when she says this. But she just tells me that I hurt her feelings when I yell at her and put her in time out. I can't win. Help. Now, that may sound familiar to many mothers today. What is the problem that this mother has? Well, you say many. Well, that's true. But the main one is this. She has a misunderstanding of what love is. What is love? You know, five times in our text this morning, we find the word or form of it, love. Notice with me, if you will, verse 8. I'll pick it out here. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Notice verse 9 at the end of the verse. I'm sorry, the middle of the verse. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Look at verse 10 again. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Notice the Bible makes what I would call a very, very significant statement. Notice he says, love is the fulfilling of the law. So God is telling us here that if we were to take all of the laws, all of the commandments in the Bible that deal with man's relationship with man, how you and I are supposed to treat one another, that they could briefly and concisely be summed up in that one sentence. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he goes on to say, if you fulfill that, you have fulfilled the whole law. It's a pretty strong statement. This morning I'd like to preach on this subject, and I'd like to take my titles out of the text, out of verse 10. Love is a fulfilling of the law. Now, beginning in Romans chapter 12, if you remember, the book of Romans kind of changed directions, if you will. And he began since Romans chapter 12, and he'll go on through to the end of the book, dealing with the way a Christian ought to live in this world. Do you know there's a certain way that God wants believers to live in this world? Because how you and I, now we don't get to heaven from how we live, we get to heaven through Jesus Christ, amen? But how we live in this world, how you and I treat others, the decisions that we make, the things that we choose, directly affect the work of God in this world. They do. Now, I know the liberal won't say that. They'll say, well, we're saved and we're under grace, and I have liberty in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you know, it's not that big of a deal how I live. You're not reading your Bible then. Because the Bible says otherwise. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. That ye, believers, may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's what we're supposed to do. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly, get this, in this present world. God's very concerned how we live. He wants us to live in a way that reflects Him. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All our behavior as believers is supposed to be classified under holy. Now, for the first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul was dealing with doctrine, the doctrine of salvation and sanctification and so forth. But again, now he's talking about living the Christian life. And since Romans chapter 12, he has dealt with five subjects about living the Christian life. For example, he talked about the surrender of the Christian to Christ. We are, as believers, not to just choose Christ as our Savior, but also go on to choose Him as our Lord. And surrender our lives to Him. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us this. This is a decision different than salvation, but it's also a continual decision as well. Then he went to talk about our service to Him in chapter 12 as well. That we have been gifted by God to serve Him through the local New Testament church. Then he talked about singleness of heart. As believers in the local church, we are to have one mind, one heart, and one soul, if you will. We're to be going in the same direction. Then he dealt with the shifting of our wrath. In other words, he dealt with recompense to no man, evil for evil. Live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. When we are offended, when people say things against us, we're not to take vengeance upon them. We are to take the wrath that is in us and give that over to God and let him deal with it. That's what we're supposed to do. And then at the beginning of chapter 13, he dealt with the state and the civil government. How you and I as believers, what is our relationship between us and the civil authority? Now, he's taking another direction, and the discussion now goes from our relationship to the state to our relationship with everybody. All men. Not just people in a church, not just believers, but everybody. Notice he says in verse 8, "Owe to no man." Talking about everybody, believers and unbelievers. Then he talks about in verse 9, "Thy neighbor." Doesn't say thy saved neighbor or thy lost neighbor, your neighbor. He uses it again in verse 10 as well, speaks of our neighbor. So he's speaking now of the Christian. If you're a believer here, our obligation to all men, what is it? It's to love them. To love them. What does that mean? Go out and give a hug to everybody? Group hug everybody? What is love? What does it mean to love someone in the way we're supposed to love? Believe. I'm going to talk about that this morning. Because there is a great misunderstanding today about what love is. When I'm supposed to love my neighbor, what does that mean? Well, we better get it right. Because he says, if we do, we are fulfilling the entire law. So let's look at that this morning. Let's consider, first of all, number one, the definition of love. How do we define love? You know, of the five times that the word is used here in Romans chapter 13, every single time it's the same Greek word. It is the Greek word agapao, or agape love. That's, you've heard that many times, I am sure. Now, this is important because there are different types of love that can be expressed. For example, there's an underlying Greek word, phileo, in the Bible. Peter used that when speaking to Christ in John chapter 20. Phileo refers to the kind of love that we find in friendship. It's a friendly kind of love. It is where we get the word Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. Philadelphia, the so-called city of brotherly love. But we won't go there. But at any rate, we won't go there in many ways, right? But this word agapeo is different. This word agapeo is the word for love that is most frequent in the Bible. And it is used to describe God's love to man. When we read John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave him his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the same word, agapeo. It is representative of how God loves man. And this is the same type of love that you and I, as believers, if you're saved here today, we are supposed to show to everybody, to all men. So again, what does it mean? This is where many get confused. Does love mean a warm, fuzzy feeling? Oh, I'm so in love. I just love so-and-so. We even talk about food. I just love pizza. I just love Turkey Hill vanilla bean ice cream. Amen. Is that what it is? Is it a broad-mindedness? In other words, if someone says you love, they express love, does that mean I am broad-minded? In other words, everything's fine? And I accept everything. Is that what love is? Being accepting of everything? Some would say that today. Does it mean this, to be non-judgmental? Some people think that. If you love, you won't judge. And if you say something is right or wrong, you've become judgmental and unloving. That's the popular thought today. Is that love? Parents, does love mean permissiveness? Is it like that woman I just described a few minutes ago that has the idea, if I let my child do whatever, you know, and let them do what they want, that means that I love them. Is that what it means? Be careful. Does it mean that I give someone whatever they want or whatever they ask for? We were coming in this morning. There was someone standing in the middle of the road, and he was walking around at Queen Street and Division Street with a sign that said homeless, and he's walking around the cars like this. He stood at my window a little bit away from it like this. What would you do? Well, if you love them, you'd give them something, right? Really? Is that true? We think that way today. Does it mean ignoring when someone does wrong? I'll just overlook that because I love them. I've even heard parents, Christian parents, say some foolish things like this. I don't discipline my child or spank them because I love them. Now, nobody advocates, that's a true Bible believer, that's right with God, child abuse. That's absolutely wrong and should be punished to the full extent of the law. But there is a Bible discipline that is in the Word of God. Amen. And someone that says, well, I love them, therefore I won't discipline them. Is that love? I say no to all of those. But that's the modern warped view of love today. That's what's being propagated. Do you know, if you have a false definition of love, people can use that against you to manipulate you or guilt you into doing something that you really should not do if you truly love them. They do it all the time. One woman wrote a Baptist preacher and said this, you preach separatism, what about unity? You preach against heresy, what about love? Implying that if someone preaches or names somebody that's doing something wrong, that that is unloving. That's the implication there. And she went on to say this, from what I've seen, you hold your views as high as the Bible itself. The lost will never be reached through such hatred. That's the liberal mindset. You know, years ago, Jack Van Empe said this, and I am not endorsing him or his ministry. He's come a long way in the wrong direction. But he said this, quote, let's forget our labels and come together in love. And the Pope has called for that. He goes on to say, till I die, I will proclaim nothing but love for all my brothers and sisters in Christ, my Catholic brothers and sisters, Protestants brothers and sisters, Christian, Reformed, Lutherans. I don't care what label you are. By this, all men shall know ye are my disciples. If ye love one another, look at the implication there. That if you don't embrace false views of people, somehow you're unloving. Now again, that's the popular view. But is that the right view? Now, I don't think anybody should be mean and ugly, and I'll get into that in a little bit. But I think we need to have the Bible view of love. What does it mean in the Bible to love? Well, let me take you down a path here of logic. I believe we know that God is love. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believe that the love that God hath to us, God is love. So everything God does is in love. He is love. He's the definition of love. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So make the transition here. That means everything that Jesus Christ did, he did it with love. Amen? Nothing he did was unloving or unbiblical in love, or in anything for that matter. Okay, if that's true, and it is, does that mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was unloving when he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? Oh, that's so unloving. No, it's not. It can't be. Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23 is where he said it. How about when the Lord Jesus Christ publicly, to lost people, the Pharisees, publicly rebuked them? Woe unto these scribes and Pharisees, right to their face, hypocrites! Well, that was unloving. No, it wasn't. If you think it was, it just shows how far you've been removed from the true definition of love. It wasn't unloving. Was he unloving when he didn't heal people because of their unbelief? In Matthew 13, 58, the Bible says he did not many works there because of their unbelief. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ looking upon a crippled person and walking away. Not healing them. That's unloving. No, it's not. We're messed up. That's the problem. We don't get it. How about the Apostle Paul? I know he wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ as human, but was he unloving in 2 Timothy chapter, well, the whole book, really, when he named eight names, people by name, and called them heretics and things like that? He called them out. How about in Acts chapter 13? The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost when he was going across the island of Cyprus with Barnabas, and he was witnessing to a man, and someone interrupted him, tried to get in the way, and he got in his face, if you will, and he said to him, "Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness." Well, that was unkind. No, it wasn't. Am I confusing you? I'm not trying to. So how do we reconcile this? Let me show you. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Let's see if we can't get this. We're going to land on a definition. Don't worry. What is love? Notice we read in Matthew 22 and verse 35, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Note it. "Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.'" Number one is this: you and I are responsible to love God. Love him. That's the first and great. Nothing should get in between our love for him. Number one commandment: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Let me ask you something. How do we do that? Well, we're told that as well. Jesus Christ said in several cases, John 14 was one, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's what the Lord said. If you love me, you see, we must love God and his truth first, primarily. Then he goes on to say, in the second, 39, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Notice it's the second. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we're first command, our love is vertical first. We're commanded to love the Lord thy God with all our, then we're commanded to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we love God by keeping his commandments, but then notice we're secondly to love man in the same way that God loves us. That same agapeo love. So what is the definition of that then? I believe you can find it from John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here's what it is. Agapeo love can be defined by like this. It is a sacrificial decision. "For God so loved the world that he gave." It is a sacrificial decision to do what is best for the loved object. Not necessarily what they want. But what is best for the loved object? You know what the greatest need of all of man is? Salvation. He gave us what we needed the most. Forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we don't understand this definition of love, we're going to be messed up. Because there is a whole liberal mindset. There's a whole cultural mindset that has the idea, give me what I want. And if you don't, you are unloving. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches. So we see the definition of love. Notice secondly, number two, if we go back to Romans chapter 13, the foundation of love. So I get it. I'm supposed to give a sacrificial decision to do what's best for the love object. I am to do that to everybody. All of man. Same way, for God so loved the world. But notice in verse 8 and 9, we read, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now there's some commentators, kind of interesting when you start reading that passage, because when you read this phrase, owe no man anything. Now, on the surface, and many commentators, some commentators, have the idea that Paul is talking about debt. That we shouldn't be in debt or have any debt. And again, that could be argued because, he did talk about in verse 7, render dues, tribute to whom? Tribute to the government. But what's interesting is the context to me says he's saying something else. Because notice he says, owe to no man anything but to love one another. Almost sounds like there's two things that don't go together, but they do go together. If we understand it. You see, remember in the preceding verses, Paul was talking about Christians and government. And he was talking about the role of human government. The role of human government is twofold. It is to reward good behavior, and it is to punish evil behavior. It's to punish wrongdoing. And in order to keep law and order, God himself has ordained civil government, and he's delegated them and given them the power to evoke the sword when necessary for the protection of law-abiding citizens. So God says, government is of me. I give them the sword to protect. And therefore, he says, as Christians, what are we to do? We're to obey the government. We're to pay our taxes. We're to do what they say. And if you're like me, sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow. Particularly with the previous administration and all the things that were crammed down our throat. It was difficult. But as a Christian, we are to submit to that as long as they're not asking us to disobey the Bible. So what do? We pay our taxes every April 15th. It comes around April 18th this year. What do we have to do? We got to pay our taxes or however that goes, or deal with taxes and so forth. And so understand, he says, I want you to do that because it's your civil duty. Do it whether you feel like it or not. Now, you know that the government can make laws to maintain order in society. And they can even force people to obey those laws. You say, how? Fines, imprisonment, whatever. But you know that there's one thing that the government cannot legislate and cannot force people to do. You know what that is? Love people. Love human beings. Can't do it. Can't do it. And so what I believe he's saying here is this. He's saying, yes, you're supposed to obey the government out of duty and do what you're supposed to do, and you do it because of duty. But I don't want you to deal that way with mankind. Don't love them because you owe it to them. Love them because you want to. Do you want to? That's a hard command. To think about people that hold views that are directly anti-biblical? To think of people that are invoking laws that we don't agree with or legislating things that make our stomach turn? To think they're talking about things like beyond the same-sex marriage and civil union, now legalization of marijuana? And we sit here and there's people for that and we're commanded to love them? Yep. We are. You say, how can I do that? There's only one way to do it. There's only one possible way. Or should I say, there's only one person that can cause a believer to genuinely care for people and have a heart for people, and that person's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why we can do it? Because of Christ. Because of what he's done for us. Because of his great love for us, who were going in another direction, sinners and lost on our way to hell, having the same type of mindset we did before we were saved, yet he reached out, loved us, got a hold of our heart, and died for our sins, and changed us. He indwells in us by the person of the Holy Spirit, who, if we are yielded to him, gives us the ability to love people. Turn back to Romans chapter 5, if you would, please. Romans chapter 5. Notice we read verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, notice this is where it gets divine, if you will, above the ability of human beings. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Here it is. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us through him and his Spirit. To think that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for our sins, those of us, all of us, that deserve God's punishment, but yet he loved us so much that he came and died for us. He loved the unlovely. And when we repented of our sin and trusted him as Savior, think of the forgiveness that you and I have experienced. We have experienced the love of God. And he says, all right, now go show that love to a lost and dying world. Many of which despise me, love them. You see, we can have a genuine love for people if we're filled with the Spirit of God. But you know what happens so often? We let this world rub us the wrong way. And we get in the flesh so easily. And we forget what we were like. We forget what Jesus Christ did for us. Oh, we must go back to the cross of Calvary and gaze on the Savior who died for our sins, who hung on that cross. Think about that. And he tells us to go love them. 1 John 4:10 says this, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, here it is. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, we won't love if we're filled with the Spirit of God. We won't love because we have to. We'll love because we want to. In the flesh, it cannot be done. But in the Spirit, it can. If he loved us, we can love them. You see, the foundation of our love must be our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. and what he did for us. And then thirdly, and we're done here, not only the definition of love and the foundation of love, but also thirdly, the demonstration of love. Now, this is very important. I'm going to show you here. Go to two places. Romans 13, back to where we are. How are you and I to demonstrate this love? How are we to show this love to a world that's gone awry? Notice verse 10. The Bible says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. He says also in verse 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's a brief description of some things, but I think we could find the more in-depth description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Would you go there, please? You see, the word charity is agapeo love. You say, why is it translated charity and I love there? Because the King James Bible is perfect, that's why. And God knew that the kind of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is love in action. This is the action of love. This is what it does. This is how it behaves. And notice we read in verses 4 through 7, we read, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. 14 characteristics. I can't go through them all. But let me say this. Those characteristics, and this is vital to understand, the characteristics of love deal both with our position on things and our disposition about things. And that's where we get messed up. You see, so often we have the truth. And boy, we just want to give it to somebody in a way that is so unpalatable, in a way that's mean and unkind. And that's not love. But then on the other side, you have the liberals that want to compromise truth. They want to hug everybody. That's not love either. It's a position with a disposition as well. Now, if we were to sum them up, it would mean this. You and I are to take the right position. We don't compromise our beliefs. We don't compromise what the Bible says. We don't accept something that doesn't match up with the Word of God. We don't do what other people want us to do just because they want us to do it. It means we take our stand. We obey God and His Word as we seek to display agape love. That's a hard balance. It means we take our stand, but we're patient with people. It means we take our stand, but we're kind to people, good-natured, gentle. It means that we're not easily provoked. How many marriages, Christian marriages, have been destroyed because someone, one of them in that marriage, has the truth and just make sure everybody gets it, and it's delivered in such a harsh way that it causes people to repel from anything that person's saying. You see, we have to have grace and truth. Jesus Christ, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He didn't compromise anything. He wasn't afraid to stand up. He wasn't afraid to preach the truth, but he did it kindly, boldly, not in a mean, hatred kind of way. And that's where we all get messed up so often. It's how we deliver what we know. Think about it. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. I want you to use that. We should all use that as our rule of thumb. How would you like it if that were you on the receiving end? You know, when my wife and I first got saved, I wanted to get a Bible. Went to the church. We were going to church. Got saved on Tuesday. Went there Wednesday. and Wednesday night, and I wanted a Bible. Everybody had a Bible, so we went to Sam's. Sam's Club was pretty new at that time. And boy, I went up there, and I said, I want a Bible. And I looked, and there are all kinds of Bibles. I had no idea. And so I asked somebody, I said, can you help me? I said, I just want a Bible. Which one do I get? I said, I don't know. That's what the guy said. He said, let me get so-and-so. He'll tell you. So he went over and got this guy, and he said, can I help you? I said, yeah, I just want a Bible. Well, I don't understand. What is all this? I just want a Bible. He said, you know, the one you want is an NIV. I said, okay. I guess he knew. And so I spent $60 on an NIV. Now imagine this. Here I am with my NIV tucked under my arm going into a King James Bible church on that next Sunday. And I got the biggest smile on my face, and I even wanted to show people my new Bible. Do you know what? They showed me love. They didn't compromise. They didn't say, well, that's good. You know, that's a good Bible right there. They just kind of nodded their head, you know. Okay, you know. I had no idea. Can you imagine if someone came up to me and said, what is that you got in your lap? I said, it's my Bible. There ain't no Bible. That's a piece of trash. That has all kinds of errors in it. Don't you know any better than that? Can you imagine that? I would have been like, we may not have come back. Now, if someone came up to me and said, you know, has anybody ever told you about the differences between those Bibles? What the difference is between an NIV? Boy, I'd love to help you with that if you want. That's love. It's not compromising. Oh, great. Go ahead. Study your NIV. You know what happened over time? The preacher was preaching, and I was following along, and I couldn't follow along. And I thought, it's not matching what you're saying. He said, why don't you do this for now? He said, just go ahead and get yourself a King James Bible. And so I did. And then I learned why. My point is this, grace and truth. And we need that in our homes. Sometimes we forget as parents what we were like as children. Doesn't mean let things go. You understand that. But it's talking about dealing with it kindly and with compassion and so forth. And that's the way we're to do it with all people, with our neighbors, all of them. You know, a well-known preacher once said this, and I think this is true. I believe it to be true. He says, if people don't think that you love them, then all your convictions are going to do is make them mad. It's true. If people don't think you love them, and all you do is lop their head off, you may have the truth, but I'll tell you what, they're going to be mad. You know, you can say something to someone in a way that even if it's right, you make them not want to do it. He went on to say this, but if they know that you love them, you can tell them anything. And that's true. Let me show you two verses and we're done here. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is such a delicate balance. I remember one time my brother was visiting churches. He had moved, and he went into a church. It was an independent Baptist church. But he said, the preacher, man, he liked to rip everybody's head off every Sunday. That's what he said to me. And he told me this, and I had been pastoring for years. He says, you know, I don't mind somebody, you know, slapping. He said, this is how he put it. I don't mind someone slapping me around once in a while, but it's awful nice to get a hug once in a while, too. It's a lot of wisdom in that statement. Look at it, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Notice the Bible says, if I can get there, we see, but speaking the truth, how? In love. Doesn't say compromise the truth. Speak the truth. Stand for what's right. Take your position. But do it in a way that's right and palatable and kind and gentle with people. Look with me at Colossians chapter 4. Two books over to your right. Colossians chapter 4. Notice verse 6. Let your speech be always with what? Grace, seasoned with what? There it is, grace and truth. Now watch this. That ye may know, what's that next word? How to ye ought to answer every man. Not just what ye ought to answer. How ye ought to answer. It's so important. And that's a tough balance to keep, whether it be in a church or with parent, being a parent, to have the truth, but also deliver it in a way that is palatable. You see, that's the way we're supposed to be to everyone. We're to go out into a world that people have different views and different ideas, that believe might is right, that get angry at the drop of a hat when someone didn't give them good service in the restaurant. Boy, they want to just get angry at them when the line that they're in takes a little bit longer because someone at the register has a problem with the price, and everybody's getting mad and all that. And that shouldn't be the way a Christian ought to behave. Because we know when we get up there, we're going to be handing them a track. That's not easy to do. My wife and I go to Walmart for water. We get these big jugs, right? And we get the empty ones and we fill them up. How many do that? It's pretty cheap. 37 cents a gallon. We have a 5 gallon and we used to have 2 4-gallons. And when you go to Walmart, they pay per gallon. Well, and the register, the cashier, only has 3 options for gallons. They have 1 gallon, 2 gallon, and 5 gallon. We have 4 gallons. And so almost every time we go up there, they don't know how to do it. They say, they don't have it here. And I have to say, well, 2 plus 2 is 4. That's what I want to say. That's what I want to say. It happens almost every time. I said, and I want to say, the reason they gave you 5, 2, and 1 is because you can take those combinations and make anything out of it. Not that hard. We can't do this. I need help. I need... See, I live in the same world you do. But then I have to think, wait a minute here. I'm a Christian. I'm the pastor. That wouldn't look too good if I started saying that. And I want to give this girl a track. And so I need to be kind and loving in my delivery. You see, this is what love is. It's keeping our standards and doing what's right. Loving God, not moving an iota from the Bible. But then also loving man and being kind and compassionate as we take those truths and try to deliver them to a lost and dying world that doesn't want necessarily to receive them. And we need this balance everywhere, in parenting, in our relationship with other Christians that may not know better. We need to understand what it means to love, because love is a fulfilling of the law. So let me ask you this morning, how you doing? Parent, you being permissive with your children because you think you love them? Or you're going the other way and being so mean with the truth that they don't even want to listen to what you say? Grace and truth. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray.